And today, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, quicken us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. And we're going to talk about living abundantly. Living abundantly. So let's read those verses together. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul pens these words, of course, from a prison cell, which makes them all the much richer for us, as he's talking about joy in the midst of trial. And all of the things that have been shared this morning really are on track with that whole focus. Paul wants us to realize that we can live abundantly regardless of our circumstances and situation, that the Lord's not unaware of what we're going through or what we're going to go through or what we have gone through, but rather he's weaving all those things together to make us who he wants us to be, to ever increasingly be molded into the shape and image of Jesus. And that's happening even in these moments as we spend this time together. In verse 4, he talks about living in joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but that's a challenge. Rejoicing is an understanding that God is in control. You know, we see everything that's going on around us and we lose focus of the fact that God's not unaware of all of those things. And he's going to use them for his glory. He's going to use sickness. He's going to use those things to show himself strong. That's what Jesus said to the disciples when they talked about the lame man. They said, well, whose sin was it that brought this upon him? He said, it wasn't sin. He said, this was for the glory of God. And so we look at that and we realize that the healing that the Lord has done in our lives, be it spiritual, emotional, or physical, was all for the purpose of bringing himself glory. As we bear witness to those around us that God changes lives. And it's in spite of the circumstances, because circumstances change, as we all know. We need to see beyond the physical. We need to look into the spiritual realm, if you will. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I might see as you would have me see, Lord, that I might marry, if you will, the physical and the spiritual, that we would see them working in tandem to accomplish his purposes. And it's such a challenge for us, is it not? But as we look at that, as we read the scriptures, which we need to do regularly, it tells us so many things about our God, who he is, and how he moves. And one of the things it tells us is that he is unchanging. He's unchanging. I saw a picture the other day of 3 2x4s. One of them was from, like, I don't know, 40 years ago, and the thing was huge. It looked more like a 2x6 than a 2x4. And then the next one, a few years later, was a little bit smaller. And then we look at the one that we have today, and it's even smaller still. Things change, and generally not for the better. But our God never changes. Because he is the best. And he has the best in mind for you and for me. You see, God's promises really are the only certainties in life. And so we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we are guaranteed that he knows our tomorrow. We are guaranteed that he's going to cause all these things to work together for his glory and our good. We're guaranteed that we're going to be presented complete in him. We're guaranteed that nothing is going to overcome us as we walk in the power of the Lord, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have so many guarantees, so many promises. We need to embrace those, hold on to them, and allow the Lord to guide and direct our steps. Because as we do that, we begin to plow soil that was never plowed before. We begin to deepen our relationship with him. We begin to experience new things as it relates to our knowledge and understanding of God. We begin to experience God's joy. You know, the psalmist would challenge us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I've had people say, you know, to me, oh, I tried God. It didn't work out. So, well, you need to taste a little more because our God is good. And he wants us to live in joy, because joy is not dependent upon circumstances at all. Our happiness ebbs and flows. You know that. I mean, it happens. That when things go bad, we get mad rather than glad, right? You remember that commercial? Don't get glad, mad, get glad. The saran wrap or whatever that was. So we need to listen to those counsels of the Lord and experience the fullness of God's joy, realizing that the deepest inner part of us has an eternal connection with the God of heaven. Even though our mind and our heart might say something different, we step back and rest in the promises of God, and it brings us to that point of understanding and joy. I was talking with a sister the other day, you know, and she was talking to me about, she said, I just don't feel anything. And I said, you know, that's okay. Not everybody feels something when you pray to receive Christ. Some people, it's like they take off like a rocket, you know, and that's awesome. But some people, they look around and say, did things change? Yes, they change. You just don't feel it. What you need to do then is go to the Word of God and simply trust his promises. That if we pray in faith to invite him into our lives, we will be born again. Okay, I don't feel anything, but Lord, I know you're faithful to your promises. I know I'm going to heaven. And one of these days, Lord, you're going to show up and going to give me some joy. I'm going to experience that feeling that I'm looking for. That's okay to have feelings. He's given us feelings for a purpose. So he wants you this morning to live in joy in spite of the circumstances. In verse 5, he goes on, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, that word moderation, could also be rendered gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. It's the idea of preparation. The Lord softening our hearts. I don't know if you've noticed it, but so often as people get older, they become more gentle. You know, when you're young and strong and you got all that going on, man, you're bull in the china shop, right? But as you begin to slow down, you begin to focus more on what the Lord is saying is important. And as we experience that relationship with him, that gentleness, if you will, that comes as a result of resting in him, of realizing it's not about me. It's not what I have to do. I need to move. You need to move. We need to move in gentleness. We've taken a number of trips overseas, and generally when that happens, I take my guitar with me. And my guitar is in a back, what they call a backpacker. It has straps. It's a full guitar case, but invariably, I lose focus on the fact that I have a guitar on my back. And my wife is continually protecting people around me, because I'll turn to talk to somebody and I'll knock somebody off a chair or whatever, you know, like a bull in a china shop. And that's the way our spiritual lives can be. God wants to see you. He wants to see me bear fruit. And we simply need to rest in his movement in our lives, realizing that we're not going to do it by our own efforts. Any fruit that's going to remain, that's going to be profitable for the kingdom, is going to flow from him through us and then to us. And I love that. Fruit comes only when we are connected to the vine. Jesus said in John 15, right, I am the vine, you're the branches. And so we need to be connected. I love this time of year because all the trees are blossomed out. And a guy said something yesterday that just caught my attention. And I've said it before, but you know, when you walk by these trees and everything's growing and starting to mature, you never hear the branches going, trying to push fruit out on the limb, right? They just hang there. They just hang out knowing that the fruit's going to come. And that, in a sense, that's what we need to do too. We just need to hang out and allow the fruit to come. God directs our steps, right? I mean, he does. I mean, that doesn't mean we anchor our ship and we never go out again. But the idea is that I'm resting in the fact that God's not going to allow me, he's not going to allow you to miss those divine appointments, which he has, that's going to further his kingdom and change other people's lives. He's not going to let it happen. And so we rest in that gentleness. And it's not weakness. Being gentle is not weakness. There's really a strength in that. As you look back to chapter 2 of this book, where we're told that Jesus was our example, who considered not equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. That wasn't weakness. That was simply walking in God's plan. And that's what he wants for you and for me as well. And he says on the heels of that, what? The Lord is at hand. I read that and I get excited because I want the Lord to be at hand. Matter of fact, I'd like to just see him right now. Lord, come on down. Sound the trumpet and call us up. John knew the importance of that in 1 John chapter 3. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So what you're looking at right now is not going to be forever. I'm going to be different. You're going to be different one day. But we know that when he shall appear, listen, we shall be like him. Wow. Awesome, Lord. I want to be like you. Everybody is looking for a hero these days. There's not many heroes in our world, but we have a hero. His name is Jesus. He's our hero. He's our hero. He's the one that's doing his work. And it says, we will see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We make our decisions about what's important based upon whether or not we have our eyes fixed on the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. We get ourselves looking at the world. We get distracted. We get diminished. We become unfruitful. All the things that we don't want to see happen. And so we need to keep our eyes on him. You know, people take note of what we produce in our lives. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, we read, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, talking about the religious leaders, and they were preaching it up, man, and they were on fire. And they saw Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't seminary trained. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. How would people describe us? Man, I can tell that you have been with Jesus. Praise God, let it be so. May we be his hands, his feet. What kind of fruit am I producing today? What kind of fruit are you producing today? What are our priorities? We need to live in gentleness. Live in gentleness. In verse 6, he goes on there. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Living in prayer. Prayer needs to be a lifestyle for us, particularly in these days, but it's always been so. We need to be men and women of prayer because it is transformational. When we're not in prayer, we find ourselves being what? Careful. If you just take that apart and kind of switch the syllables, we become full of care. Everything becomes a problem. That word is is rendered elsewhere in other versions, be anxious for nothing. You ever find yourself being anxious? Maybe even today, maybe even right now, thinking about what might happen tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year. We find ourselves being anxious. Anxiety comes when we carry the load. We're not constructed to carry the load. That's why Jesus would tell those around him, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us carrying the load. I need to take those thoughts captive. I need to give them to him. Lord, I can't carry this. I can't worry about those things that are going on in my family that I have no control over. Lord, I can't worry about what's going on in our world. Should I buy gold or silver, Lord? What should I do about all of these things? You know, is it McDonald's or In-N-Out? You know, things that really are important. There are some things I just can't control. My car knows its way to In-N-Out. It's just the way it is. Have you ever driven one of those new cars where you want to go somewhere? Somebody was talking about this the other day. They pulled up, they were driving this car, and they wanted to back up another foot. It wouldn't let them because it sensed that they were too close to whatever was behind them. You know, that's kind of the way life is. You know, we try to make a decision. We want to go this direction, and life's just not, don't think so today. And so we get anxious. I want to do it myself. So do you, if you're honest. How many times have your kids said, I can do it. I can do it. And then you let go of them and they crash because they can't do it. That's true in our lives, spiritually speaking, as well. When I try and do it myself, it's the opposite of trusting in God's ability to do it on my behalf. I need to trust him. I need, he says, what? To pray about everything. Well, okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it really mean, Lord, should I take my next breath? No, probably not. What it means is that we need to be in an attitude of prayer, that our first inclination when something happens or a question comes up is to just send that arrow prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, touch that individual. Lord, deliver them. You know, I noticed the other day, it was funny, I was going down the road and this log truck's coming towards me, you know, and I look up and I see this guy driving. I have no idea who he is. And in my head, I'm going, Lord, you know this fellow so well. Lord, bless him today. Minister to him today. You see, that's the idea, that our tendency is to turn our attention to him and stand in the gap on behalf of other people, known or unknown. You have no idea what effect your prayers are going to have on people. And it is a powerful tool that we've been given. We are to have an attitude of prayer. Jesus should be the first place we look when things happen and unfold in our lives. We need to grab the hand of our mate or of a friend and say, man, pray with me on this. If any two are in agreement on this, what? I mean, it's powerful. And so we live in this attitude of prayer because a prayerful heart is a quiet heart. Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now. Well, I have hopes and dreams and things seem to be going the wrong direction. But Lord, I trust you. I trust you. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Now, he's talking with them. He's interacting with his disciples. But that's our prayer relationship. And we don't get the bonus of having him right here where we can link up with him physically. One day we will. Right now, we have that relationship by the eyes of faith. And so we turn our attention to our Savior, to our friend, to the one who has our best interests at heart. And we say, Jesus, I just need your help. Jesus, I just want you to walk with me through this. I know you will. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, David had taken the throne. And of course, we know he had a powerful relationship with Saul for a season and then with Jonathan. And so when David took the throne, he wanted to bless Saul's house, even though Saul had spent a lot of time trying to take him out. And that wasn't the norm in those days. Usually when a new king came onto the throne, he wiped out anybody that might be a competitor. But David said, you know, is there anybody that's still left to Saul's house? And they said, yeah, as a matter of fact, there's one called Mephibosheth. And he's in the house of Lodabar. He's out in the wilderness. And David said, bring him to me as I want to bless him. And Mephibosheth came and he fell on his face before David. And he said, you know, I'm nothing. Why are you taking any interest in me at all? And David's heart was to bless Mephibosheth. Listen, we have one who's on the throne, whose heart is to bless you, to bless me. Sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness, but guess what? He's calling us to himself. We don't feel worthy like Mephibosheth, and in all reality, we're not worthy. But he loves us the same. And he calls us into that amazing relationship. You know, lastly, in verse 7, it says, when you pray, he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Living in peace. Our world is on fire. Everything seems to be going sideways. But in the midst of all of that, as God's kids, we can say, thank you, Jesus, that you're on the throne. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me a peace that passes understanding. And as I commune with you, as I talk with you, as we fellowship with one another, Lord, you are the foundation of my life, which cannot be rocked, because he paid the price on the cross. It's finished. And we're the recipients of that grace. We must put Jesus in his rightful place in our lives. From salvation forward, you know, when we prayed to receive Jesus Christ, at that moment in time, he was on the throne of our life. But things can change over time. We can allow him to be replaced with other things on the throne. That's not good. We have to put him in his rightful place. Where is my priority today? Where is your priority today? Is he number one, or is it something else? The word tells us that when he's number one, this peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, peace is an amazing thing. The peace of God can reign in our hearts. As we look at that, we realize that the scripture talks about peace from him. Paul opens his letters with grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are linked to us, that peace. He is the giver of peace. Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. Do you have peace today? Do I have peace today? Peace from God. He taps us on the shoulder and he calls us to himself. And he says, I want you to have peace with me. I want you to stop doing battle. I want you to stop fighting me. I want you to experience peace with me. I'm your heavenly Father. I love you. I want the best for you. And I will do things in your life that will blow your mind. And as we bear witness to that, we heard it this morning, and others could go on and on and on about what God is doing and has done in their lives. And that is a powerful testimony. Powerful. Peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I experienced it on Palm Sunday, 1978. Peace with God. And there is a date when you experienced that as well. But there's also a peace of God. That comes as we trust in him. That ebbs and flows. I have to be honest, in my life, it ebbs and flows. I want to have the peace of God, but sometimes it's challenging. The pressures of life. You know what I'm talking about. And you find yourself all wound up, anxious. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to? And he says, stop. Stop. I want you to have my peace. My peace. It's inexplicable. It's the inexplicable result, the supernatural result of putting our trust in him. And you and I know it to be true. But so often we're not willing to do what we need to do to experience it. You know, the hardest thing to do is to break a habit. So many times when people are going through trauma, they know what the cause of that trauma is. But when you talk to them about dealing with it, they don't want to deal with it. It's easier to keep doing the same thing than it is to change, to be delivered from drugs or whatever it happens to be. They're not willing to do it. That's sad. That's sad. We can't keep doing the same things. We have to change. Spurgeon asked, what is God's peace? The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. I laugh when I read that. God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. He is the one that's at our disposal, if you will. And as we turn to him, it says he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. That word guard, it's the idea of keeping a guard or mounting a guard as a sentinel. Lord, cover me, protect me, help me to recognize when the attacks come. We sing the song, as the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. God is our shield. God is the one who protects us. Listen, you say, well, what is that? How does that work? It is a supernatural thing that I cannot explain, and neither can you. We simply have to experience it. The peace of God that passes understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Am I ready to live abundantly? We simply need to make the choice. It's available. The table's set. We just have to come to the table. I encourage you this next week to put a marker in your Bible and read those verses every day, morning, when you get up, in the evening, before you go to bed. God will do a work in you through his word. It's transformational. It's active. It's living. It's powerful, Hebrews says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, we want to be faithful to its challenges, Lord. Help us to be those who live in joy. Lord, help us to be those who live in gentleness. Help us, Lord, to be those who live in prayer. And Lord, help us in the final analysis to live in peace as we experience the fullness of your presence in our lives. You're an awesome God, Father, and a wonderful Heavenly Father. Even as we sing, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. I pray the Lord would bless you this week with strength and peace and direction. that you would experience the fullness of his presence, and you would be touched and changed by his word. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.